It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 4. But I'll read a little section before and after and then focus on verse 4. Jesus and the disciples, as they went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And immediately after that, Jesus performed the miracle of giving this blind man sight. And the rest of the chapter really is about the outcome, how that impacted not only the man who was delivered from blindness so that he could see, but how it impacted everybody around him, and both positively and negatively, and how Jesus was able to wrap the whole thing together. And by the end of the chapter, the man not only could see physically, but he also saw spiritually and discovered the Lord Jesus Christ as his Messiah, as his Lord, as his Master. But I want to focus on verse 4, where Jesus says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." In the King James, I believe it says, "I must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work." But the King James was translated based on manuscripts that were a lot later in time, meaning they happened closer to the time of the translation. Since the King James was translated, there have been other manuscripts discovered that go back probably a few hundred years. And when they compare the manuscripts, they found that back then, more consistently, it is in the plural. "We must do the work of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming. No man can work when the night comes." So when you look at a verse of Scripture like this, I like sort of backing off and sort of breaking it down. And when I do that, I try to focus virtually on every word. And I would encourage you, when you read a portion of Scripture like this and a verse sort of jumps out at you and it sort of grabs your mind and heart, take time to stop and reflect on it. Then read the portion of Scripture again to make sure you're reading it within the context of Scripture. But then break it down. For example, when you look at this, I would encourage you to focus on the task that is found in this particular verse of Scripture. It's found in that phrase that I introduced. "We must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." When you break it down, you stop to ask yourself, now, he is saying we must do the work. Jesus was doing the work. That's why he came into the world. And now for quite a few months, even a couple of years, this is getting towards the end of his ministry, he had been doing the work of God. In fact, back in chapter 5 of this portion of Scripture, we read the following in verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, so this very day, to this very day, and I too am working." So here he's saying the Father is working and I too am working. As he goes on a little bit further, he says the following, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So here we find Jesus saying, the Father is working, and I'm also working. And then he adds to that, the Father is working, and I'm noticing what he's doing, and I am going to join in, and the two of us are going to work together. The Father's going to work through me. Now, when you compare that with what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is now passing it on to the next generation, as it were. Jesus was modeling what he was teaching. He, when he taught, was working together with his Father. And his Father was, as it were, working through him. And he was cooperating with him and doing the work that the Father was doing. Now Jesus says, we have to do the work, talking about him and his disciples. We need to do the work that the Father is doing, which means that he wants you to enter into a relationship, not only with Jesus as a team member, as it were, but you're joining together to do the work that the Father's doing. So it all starts really with what God is doing. It was, I believe, Blackaby who once said, find out what God is doing and join him. Meaning you aren't the one that's initiating what's going on in your life and what you're seeking to accomplish. You're looking for what God is already doing and you join him. That usually leads to greater success, because if God's already doing it and you're joining him, he's in the lead. You're simply following, joining with him, trusting in him. And lo and behold, you start doing things that are in harmony with what God is doing. That's what Jesus did, and he's now including the disciples. And I believe because we have it in the scriptures, we can add that's what he wants us to do, not just the disciples who became the apostles. They were the first generation, you might say. Because in the Great Commission, you will find, interestingly, that Jesus says to disciples, as you go out into the world, I want you to make disciples. And when you've done that, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have taught you. Now, if they're to go out and teach others everything that they were taught by Jesus, then this is one of the things that Jesus taught them. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The one who sent Jesus was working at the time of Jesus and has kept on working and is still working today. And we are encouraged to join Jesus, the disciples, and everyone else who has become a believer down through the centuries in doing the work of God that God was initiating and is still doing. That means that you don't just operate on the basis of what you think you should do. You need to back off a little bit and evaluate. If you get an idea, I would like to do this, then you need to back off and say, is God really doing that already? So that I can join him? Or do I want to go out on my own? Notice in the Great Commission, it didn't stop where I stop. Because it goes on to say, and lo, I will be with you. That's Jesus speaking to the disciples. I will be with you right up until the end of the age, which includes our day and age. So Jesus promises to be with us. He still wants us to be a part of doing the work of God, working together, but working together with God as we seek to carry out the work. That means that the prime responsibility for accomplishing things is God's, not mine. I simply join in. I like what a missionary once said. God is totally responsible for the outcome of my obedience. Let that sink in. Because most of the time when we take up a task and it's maybe going hard, we tend to think, what can I do to make it work? And if it really doesn't accomplish what we dreamed it might accomplish, we feel as though we've failed. The question is not whether you have accomplished something. The question is, have you obeyed God? Because, you see, we don't really know what God is doing. It's usually far more than what we see. And he often works through our unaccomplished expectations to accomplish what he had in mind. And with hindsight, we normally see that it's exceeding abundantly above all that we have ever asked or thought. I mean, we're in a position where we can't lose for winning, because God's going to win. And if we're in team relationship with Jesus and with the Father, we can't lose for winning either. Now, I'll give you an example in my own life. English was always my worst subject. When I was a teen, I was not very good in schoolwork in general. The only thing I was good at was business math. But everything else I really had to struggle with and work hard on. In fact, I probably cheated in order to graduate from high school. But does that mean that God could not use me? All of us know that God is greater than we are, greater than our abilities, greater than our training, greater than our what we thought were past accomplishments. God is greater than all of that. And I remember shortly after my wife and I were married, and we were in a church and were making very little money. I was making very little money. And I was still finishing school. And God put it on my heart to take a course in writing. But it was going to cost a fair amount of money. And so I talked to my wife, and she agreed, even though it was going to be really tough, to not only pay the bill, but she knew my background in English, and this was going to be a challenge. And I took the course, didn't do well in it, but I started writing some of the assignments. And a couple of them I passed on to magazines, and lo and behold, some of my articles were actually published. And I did a series of studies that I had repeated a number of times in different settings, and I finally put it together in writing. And I had an opportunity to meet with Ken Taylor, who was the translator and publisher of the Living Bible. I happened to have gotten acquainted with him when I was at Moody. And I asked him whether or not he thought that this might be able to be used as a booklet. And he said, well, I'll give it to my editors and let them look at it. Now, I had typed it up on an old typewriter. Back then, we had typewriters, you know, with those ink tapes and stuff. And my tape had pretty much worn out, but I had typed it on yellow paper, the kind that blots. And it wasn't real clear, so I used a pen to make it clearer, only it blotted. I mean, the manuscript was a mess. And I had taken it and just had it with me when I talked to Ken Taylor. And I said, well, if you're willing to have your editors look at it, I'll type it again. And he says, no, you're probably going to have to type it again anyway. We'll look at it. They can read well enough. So he took this manuscript that was done in a way that should not have impressed anyone. And lo and behold, a few weeks later, he called me back and he said, well, if you're willing to make these changes, we're interested in looking at it and publishing it. To make a long story short, they published it as my first book. I mean, I was blown away. I can still remember the boxes coming. You know, they published about 5,000 copies and this brand new books. And I was thinking, man, what a great opportunity. And the books were distributed. I don't think they sold all 5,000 of them because I bought some of them myself at the end. So it never became a bestseller. And I had very few responses from people who read the book. And about 30 years later, when I was already pastoring at Fellowship Bible Church, one of our families called up and said, we have a friend, an African evangelist who is visiting with us, and we'd like for him to be able to talk to our church, and he's going to be here at such and such a time. And I said, well, our schedule is already full, and we are already visiting with somebody else who is a missionary, so I can't meet with him. But you can use the church facility if you want to invite other people, which they did. The next morning, they called us again, and they said, could you maybe make time for lunch? We'd really like you to meet this guy. So we looked at our schedule, and Murr and I were able to have lunch with them. So we got together, and there were about four others, plus this couple and Murr and I. And when we sat down in the restaurant, Murr was sitting across from Stephen Lungu, who was the evangelist. I was at the far end. And so I really didn't talk much with him during the lunch. I was talking to some of the people that he was with. And I had given a copy of one of my newer books to the guests that were there. At the end of our lunch, he turned to me from across the table, and he said, "Lud, have you written any other books?" And I said, "Yeah, I've written a couple of them." He says, "What was the first book that you wrote?" And I said, "Well, it was a little 64-page paperback called Walking as He Walked." And you could see his eyes kind of light up. I said, "You know, on the cover, it's a yellow cover with two footprints on it. Walking as He Walked was the title." And then he shared that he had been abandoned by his parents when he was 8 years old, and he was a street kid, slept under a bridge, got food out of garbage cans, became a gang leader, and graduated to become a terrorist. And he and his group went out to do a terrorist attack at a bank one evening, and they saw a tent with a lot of people going in it, and they thought, "Let's look into this before we go and blow up the bank." And they went in, and there was an attractive young lady giving her testimony, and that caught their attention, so they sat and listened to her testimony. And then the preacher immediately got up afterwards, and the first thing he said is, "I believe that something really tragic is going to happen tonight." And these guys looked at each other and wondered, "I wonder what he knows about us." And the other guy that he went in with scooted out, but he was captivated by this guy, and while he preached, he was so under conviction, he went forward. He was still, the guy was still preaching. He went forward and knelt at his feet, and the ushers came to usher him away, and the evangelist says, "No, just leave him there." And almost immediately, he started hearing fireworks going on, only they were not just fireworks, they were actual bombs and other things like that. And they had actually home-built bombs in their pockets because they were going to do some damage, and he thought, "Oh no, my buddies." And then he realized that the attack was far greater than the ammunition that they had. And there was a big fire that blew up, and a lot of people were killed. But in the moments when all of this happened, the evangelist turned to him and prayed with him, and he received Christ. And his life was transformed. And he started sharing with everybody what he had experienced. Now, he'd never gone to school, so he didn't know how to read, he didn't know how to write, but he knew he had a new experience, and he started sharing it. And after a period of time, as he was sharing in the marketplace, a missionary went up to him and said, "I'm starting a Bible school, and I'd like you to be the first student." And he sort of laughed at him and said, "I don't know how to read, I don't know how to write." And he says, "I'll teach you." And he immediately started developing and growing, and the missionary thought to himself, "You know, this is a guy that God is going to use. I better teach him English." And he taught him English. And the first English book that this evangelist read was Walking as He Walked. And he used it for his own study. He preached from that book, and he counseled from that book. Now, I don't know whether anyone else's life was transformed. My book wasn't a success in the publishing field, but God told me to write it. God opened up Ken Taylor's heart to get it published. It went out, and here was a man who became an evangelist that spoke to hundreds of thousands of people. In fact, he became the leader of the mission African Enterprise. Now, I can't take credit for that, because I know that I still have a hard time writing and working with English. But being obedient is all God asks. Now, had I never met him, I would never have known the rest of the story. And I am sure there's more to the rest of the story. All God asks us to do is to be obedient. And here Jesus is saying to the disciples, there's a man here who was born blind. They asked a wrong question when they said, who sinned that caused this? Jesus said, the question should have been, I wonder what God's up to in this man's life. What are the possibilities? How can this man in his condition be an instrument in the hands of God using Jesus and the disciples? Now, it was primarily Jesus here as he reached out right after saying this, put some mud on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did that and he had sight. Jesus performed a miracle. Jesus knew that God had allowed this man to have certain circumstances in his life, tragic circumstances in his life, for just that day, so that the miracle that Jesus performed on that man could bring God glory. So that man fit into God's plan. We don't understand all of those things. But if we are going to work the works of God that He is doing as a team member, we're going to be surprised at what God does. He can take a book and touch somebody on the other side of the world and inspire and encourage them to use, you know, it was very basic material. It was not profound, but it was biblical. And it was easy for him to understand. And so he was able to use it for his own enrichment. He used it as a pattern for preaching and for counseling. And because I was obedient, because my wife supported me in, you know, sacrificing some of the resources, which were pretty sparse, in order for me to get some more encouragement to write, he was the one behind it all. I was simply joining him. He knew my limitations. He didn't ask me to write the book because I was gifted at writing. And so a lot of times, God, as he's working, is looking for others to join him so that he can work through them to accomplish his purpose. Jesus said, I'm simply doing the work that my Father is doing. I'm joining him. Now I want you to join me. In fact, in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, he said, I have asked you, Father, you who have sent me, I'm asking you to send them. So Jesus was essentially saying to the disciples that when he was sending them, he was asking them to join in the dynamic of what Jesus had modeled before them, working together with the Father. And so I think Blackaby had a very good point when he said, find out what God is doing and join him. Now, that isn't as easy as it might seem. I've been working with a Muslim guy for 30 years. He knows the truth. He accepts historically the facts of Jesus, but is not bowed to Jesus yet. And I'm often ready to throw in the towel and say, I don't think this is working. I don't think this is worth it. And I have at times sort of backed off. We've gone to the airport, and lo and behold, we're there for a totally different purpose. We're going up the escalator, and here he is coming down the escalator. We haven't seen each other for months. Hi, how you doing? And we connect. God brings these things together. If we try doing it and we fail in accomplishing what we think needs to be done, then we can really be down on ourselves and frustrated and discouraged. But if we are tuning in to what God is doing and trusting the Spirit of God to nudge us at the appropriate time, open our eyes to see at the appropriate time, and provide the circumstances where we are free to be able to respond, you'd be amazed what God is going to do. And God does it in and through many people's lives. I mean, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a writer. You might be a machinist working in a plant, and the machine isn't working very well, and others know that you're a Christian, and how you handle that circumstance might be the one link necessary to free an individual to consider Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with the preacher. He hasn't even been on the scene yet. And frankly, they haven't even seen the Bible. You're sometimes the only Bible that people have read, meaning you're the only one close enough to the reality that they get an inkling of what the Bible might be about because of what they see in your life. God is able to work in and through us. That's why Jesus said, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Because I have already prayed, and I continue to pray, that you might be sent, even as I was sent. Now, look at the second word. We must do the work. Do you realize that there is another verse that corroborates with this? When Jesus, in the days after his resurrection, was interacting with the disciples, they were asking him some questions, and Jesus said, you know, the question you're asking is really in the purvey of God's responsibility. They wanted to know when everything was going to happen, like most of us want to know, look at the mess we're in. When is Jesus going to come? When is he going to intervene? When is, you know, we always tend to want to get an inside look at it. And Jesus says, that's not for you to know now. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And most translations read, and you will be my witnesses. That should actually be translated this way. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you must be my witnesses. In the original language, that's the emphasis. And that's not hard to understand. Because you see, God is love. And He took the initiative to send Jesus into the world because He loved the world. Jesus is God. Therefore, He is love just like the Father. And He was willing to come into the world because He loved the world to lay His life down. Now, Jesus himself said that everything he did was done under the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. And being God, he is love just like the Father and just like Jesus. And therefore, the Holy Spirit loves the world, is concerned about where they're at in their walk, in their experience, in their lives. And he knows that everyone is a sinner. And yet, he loves them, just like Jesus loved them, just like the Father loves them. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which he does when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And he's there to empower you. The power of God is found not in you or your gifting. It's found in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the power that works through you. Now, if he's going to exercise his power, it'll be motivated by his love. And his love reaches out to the world. So it's clear when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive power, you must be about the Father's business. You must be his witnesses. If he's in control of your life, that's what he's going to be doing through you. So again, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, he's already working in the people that you are experiencing. I had an experience just in recent months. I go to Panera. That's my second office. I have breakfasts, sometimes two back-to-back, sometimes three back-to-back. And I usually get there at 7 o'clock in the morning. I start at 7 and then back up a couple of breakfasts. And I happen to see a guy, a sharp young guy, come in and get his coffee just about the same time I did. And maybe the sun was shining or something. And all we said was, boy, what a neat day today. That was the first encounter. The next time I saw him, maybe a week later, same thing. So we bump into each other about three times. I finally ask him, you know, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm working on the big hotels that are going up for, you know, this summer, the convention and so forth. And the weather was working for them, and so he was encouraged. So the next time I saw him, I said, well, how's the work going? You know, now we're starting to talk a little bit about something that he's already involved in. Well, this has been going on for about 2 or 3 months. And finally, I gave him a copy of one of my books. I can do that. You know, whatever the cost of the book is nothing compared to an eternal impact on this guy's life. You know, if he throws it away, okay, a lot of people have thrown books away. It doesn't make any difference to me, or at least it shouldn't, because if he takes the book and reads it, then truth has been deposited into his life. And I was going on vacation, so I said, I'm not going to be around for a while. Maybe that was when I gave him. I can't remember all of the details. And then he said, he's going on vacation. He says, I haven't read your book yet, but I'm going to take it on my vacation. Well, just 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, I was at Panera, and I saw him come in, and we wave at each other now because we know each other. I didn't even know his name yet. All I knew is he works downtown. I didn't even know whether he was just momentarily living here. You know, a lot of guys working on big construction jobs come and work for a period of time, and they don't really live there. So I didn't know hardly anything about this guy. And then another guy, a young guy about the same age from our church, comes walking by, and I wave at him. Now, I had my back. They were meeting each other. The guy I was with told me that they were sitting together afterwards when I saw them leave. So I called this guy on the phone, and I said, do you know the guy that you had breakfast with? And he said, well, he's from my community, and our kids play together at school. And so I asked him to go out to see about a business deal. Now, those are not just coincidental experiences. All I was doing was being friendly at the coffee. That's all. And it wasn't even an office coffee where you know the person. This was a total stranger. But God has gradually started opening up a door. I actually know his name now because of this guy meeting with him. And this guy tried opening up a conversation, didn't go very well. And I told him about the fact that I had given him a book, and he says, well, the next time I meet with him, I'll ask him about the... I said, no, don't do that, because then it looks like we're working together and manipulating this whole thing. Just let it flow and respond as the opportunity presents itself. This is how it happens. Now, we think many times that we have to have a strategy that is all thought through and you go from point A to point B. Nothing wrong with having a strategy. But be open to the Holy Spirit. Be open for him to show you what God is doing. Remember Ananias when Paul was confronted by Jesus and then either an angel or the Spirit, I can't remember now the story exactly, told him, go to the place where Saul is and tell him what I'm going to tell you. And he said, don't you realize, Father, that Saul is up here to persecute Christians and you're asking me to go into the lion's den with him? And God says, no, go and do what I told you to do. And when he did, Saul got his sight, not only physical sight back, but he got spiritual sight, and he was baptized. And that was the missing link, the way in which God connects through another individual, a human being, and brings somebody to the Savior so that they have a point of connection, a point of contact. Now, God can work without us if he chooses to. And Jesus did, on his own, meet with Paul in the desert for quite a long period of time and taught him personally. That was miraculous. But he used Ananias and he used others at various points in Saul's life, the guy who became Paul the Apostle, who turned the world upside down. God is simply looking for each of us to walk with him. Now, in this particular portion of Scripture, it says, we're to do this while it is day, because night is coming. And when night comes, then you can't work anymore. And when I looked at that, I thought, You know, when it's day, you have all kinds of opportunity, opportunity everywhere. When night comes, you know, you know it's coming. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and nowadays it's a little bit longer, but a few weeks ago, by the time 5 o'clock, night is coming. You know it. And if you're going to do something in the daytime, your time is shorter. And so opportunity starts ebbing away. And if you wait until night comes, then you can't do the work. That's what Jesus said. Then opportunity has ended. Three simple points. Opportunity everywhere, opportunity ebbing, opportunity ended. When Jesus says, we must do the work of him who sent me, he is basically saying, do it when the sun's shining. During the day, then you have opportunity. You can see what's ahead of you. You can see what's around you. You can look a person in the eye. You've got time. You don't have to rush it. If you wait, the opportunity will start ebbing away. And if you wait too long, the opportunity will have ended. Have you ever had somebody in your mind that you thought, you know, I should tell them about Jesus, but this isn't a convenient time? And you put it off, and then you get nudged again a week or two later, and I still don't feel comfortable doing it. If that starts happening, that opportunity to reach that person starts ebbing away. And I won't drop the person dies on you, but in reality, that could happen. If you wait too long, they might move away, and then you don't have the opportunity anymore. I remember when I was teaching in a high school, 2 years I taught in a high school, I taught Bible, and at the beginning of a semester I'd tell the students, now I've got an assignment for you, I'll give you the details, I'll give it all on a sheet of paper, and I want it due 2 weeks before the end of the semester. Now, when I gave that assignment, they had all kinds of opportunity, they had all semester to work on it. They had to do some research to do the assignment, but most of the kids didn't start because I asked them 2 weeks later, anybody started on the assignment yet? And no hands went up. And I said, you know, if you don't get going on this, the opportunity to get the resources, the books and everything else to do the assignment, you might not be able to get those books as readily if you wait, because others are going to wait and they're going to want to get the books and the books might not be available. So you better get working on it. And then after a month, I'd asked them and a few people raised their hands and so forth. And I said, you know, your opportunity for getting all of the resources to do that assignment is ebbing away. You better get on the stick. And some of the students never got on the stick, and the opportunity not only started ebbing away, but 2 weeks before the end of the semester, they didn't have it done. Then, of course, they'd come to the teacher and say, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened. You know, I went to the library, and none of the books that I wanted were there. Well, because everybody else in the class was putting it off until the end, and the books were gone. And I said, that's your problem. I told you 3 months ago, this is the assignment. I told you to get with it. I reminded you over and over again, and the opportunity starts ebbing away. Now, the same three points are relevant in any area of life. Parents, you know, to talk to their kids about the birds and the bees, for example. You know, that's a topic that many times you sort of put off. When is it going to be the right time? Well, you keep putting it off, and sooner or later you're going to find that the kids don't want to listen to you anymore because they got all the information from other people. Only they didn't necessarily get it from your worldview or your perspective. The same is true with dating young people. You know, are you asking the right questions if you start dating early in the relationship? The longer you go in a relationship, the harder it's going to be to ask the tough questions. That's just the way it is. And if you put it off too long, you're going to be in love. And then all of the questions go out the window because love overrides everything. And I have kids who say, well, she or he is a great person, you know, better than all of the others. The question is, did you ask the right questions? And there are many Christian young people who are seriously dating non-Christians. The Bible says, don't get married to a non-Christian. I mean, the Bible is simple. And it's clear. If you don't ask the right question, you're going to have a hard time to get the opportunity to ask the right question, to know that you're walking in the light and in a healthy relationship, and you move from one stage to another with understanding. And parents watching from the sidelines, you know, sometimes it's good to interfere and ask the question, why aren't you doing such and such? Or why are you doing such and such? Because if you don't interfere and ask the question, I know it's awkward. I have 4 kids. I have 12 grandkids. And I've got 3 great-grandkids. And you can never start too early in interacting with them, confronting, encouraging, clarifying, asking the right... Because if you don't, half of my grandkids are already married. I mean, they don't wait for you. They just keep moving along. That's the way life is. And if you're a businessman, you know, you might see somebody that would be a great client, but, you know, your company isn't like, you know, a competing company. They have more resources and stuff, and so you put off meeting the client. And the client might be looking for a smaller company, for all you know. But if you never call, the opportunity to maybe get that client starts ebbing away. And if you wait long enough, that client isn't interested because they've already got another person providing the resources for them. So whether it's business, whether it's relationships, no matter what it is, you better do what you're going to do in the daytime. Because if you don't, night is coming. Now, let me tie this all together now. Because I've thrown out a pile of ideas. You can do your own imagination of the relevant application of what I'm talking about. You're faced with some things where there's all kinds of opportunity for you to roll up your sleeves, dig in, and find out what God's doing and join Him. And He's working in every area of life, whether it's education, whether it's business, whether it's social, whether it's relational. He's working in all of those areas. So find out what God's doing and then join Him. In this particular portion of Scripture, when you read it carefully, you will find that the only person who bought up the opportunity that was available to him was the blind man who was delivered from his blindness because he obeyed Jesus. Now, he wasn't saved yet. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus didn't say, I'm Jesus. I am the Son of God. I perform miracles. So I'm going to put some mud on your eyes. And then I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. Jesus didn't say anything. He just spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on his eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And you'll be able to see. Now, he did that, and he was a great witness of what had happened to him physically. The Pharisees didn't want to agree that Jesus had performed a miracle because he was the Son of God. They found every reason they could, not only to not believe themselves, but to not let anybody else believe either. And the people basically were doing the same thing. After all of the dialogue goes on, and they have basically kicked this man out of the synagogue because he said, you know, I've been hearing about a guy by the name of Jesus, and I think he might be the one. And if he's the one who healed me, he must be a prophet. And they just didn't want to hear anymore, and they kicked him out of the synagogue, and he was all by himself. And then Jesus comes on the scene again, and he says, how's it going? Well, I can see. And he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he? I don't know who he is. And he says, I'm the one who's speaking to you who is the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And immediately he bought up the opportunity, got on his knees, worshiped Jesus, and experienced new life in him. He didn't wait. He didn't try to come up with all kinds of questions. He didn't try to argue. He simply asked the question, who is he? When he was told who he was, confronted by Jesus himself, he immediately bowed down and responded to Jesus. That's the only legitimate response when you're thinking in terms of an encounter with God. It doesn't pay to argue with God. And if you fight against God, you're only digging a hole for yourself. You can't run away from God. But the time of opportunity is ebbing away. The longer you put off responding to God, whatever he's asking you to do, whether it's to come to him for salvation, whether it's to come to him for direction, whether it's to come to him for empowering so that you can do a task that you believe God is doing and you want to join him, whatever it is, come to him while you have opportunity. Now, you've done the right thing today because you've come to church. You know, that's one of the places you get insight, one of the places you get confronted, one of the places where you might get that nudge from God. So you've already taken a good step today. But if he's speaking to you about any other area of your life that you have been reticent to respond to, then I would encourage you, don't put it off. Because though opportunity is available now, it's daytime. It's available now. You can talk to somebody after the service. You can go to God in prayer. But it usually helps to have somebody with you to sort of encourage and confirm and join together with you. Don't put it off, because if you do, night is going to come today. And it might be too late if you put it off up until the time night comes and you're beyond the place of opportunity. Opportunity everywhere, opportunity ebbing, opportunity ended. Keep that in mind as you think in terms of joining Jesus in doing the work that not only he is doing and wants to do through you, but the work that his Father is doing. And he's added the wonderful dynamic of the Holy Spirit being given to us when we believe in Jesus to make all of that come into a reality. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to be in control of your life. Ask him to motivate you, prompt you, and guide you. And then trust him to empower you so that by God's grace, you will be able to live and fulfill. Remember the idea, the statement that I made the last time I was here? God wants us to walk, work, and worship with divine clarity through an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ while we live in the midst of human ambiguity and ambivalence. The ambiguity hasn't changed since the last time I talked with you, and the ambivalence hasn't either. People are confused. They don't know what to do in many areas of their lives. God wants you to walk, work, and worship with clarity as a result of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a growing relationship with him day by day, because you know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I don't know if there's someone here that maybe is thinking about an issue that God maybe has been speaking to you about, and you're wrestling with the idea of, okay, do I respond or don't I? Do I put it off again or do I respond now? And you would like to be remembered in prayer. If that's the case, I would encourage you to just raise your hand and I'd be happy to pray for you. But then after the service, seek somebody out that you can share your concern with, so that you can pray together with them and maybe get some further encouragement to respond in a positive way. Just before I close, is there anyone who would like to be remembered in prayer? Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Father, you know the concern, the issue, the opportunity that these who have raised their hands are wrestling with. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might help them to see what you are already doing in that circumstance. And help them by your Holy Spirit to understand what it is that you want them to join with you in living out your perfect will in their lives. I pray that you might respond to them, you might guide them, you might help them to understand the next step for them. And may they seek the encouragement and help of others along that journey of faith and obedience. And I pray in all of our lives that as we encounter these situations that come up from time to time, opportunities that you present to us, may we recognize that if we respond right away, we have all kinds of options that we can pursue in order to buy up that opportunity. If we put it off, the opportunity will ebb away. And after a period of time, it very well might end before we make that response that we should make. Work in each of our lives to the end that we might be responsive and responsible in coming to you, trusting in you, and obeying. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.